A very blessed morning to one and all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are all gathered here on this Sunday morning to remember the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is a historical event that we are commemorating, an event that is the central truth of Christianity itself. You know that the resurrection is the very heart of the gospel. Everything that we believe in stands or falls with it. And the Apostle Paul had said that if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then our faith is empty. We are still in our sins. And it means that those who have died believing in Jesus are all perished. But there is no doubt at all that Jesus is risen, since the Bible testifies that hundreds of people saw him alive and heard him in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension up to heaven. And the Lord made at least 10 appearances within those 40 days. Half of them took place on Easter Sunday itself. The very first to see Jesus Christ alive from the dead were a group of women on their way home from the empty tomb. The second appearance came shortly after that. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, who had returned to the tomb to weep. And then the third appearance of Jesus was to two disciples as they journeyed 11 kilometers from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The fourth appearance was to Simon Peter. And this morning, we are going to take a close look at our Lord's fifth and sixth appearances. And these are recorded in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. So let us read this passage now, responsively. I'll begin in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The last two verses together. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. May the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading of his word. Now let us all try to imagine what is being described in these verses that we just read. It was now around 8 p.m. on that Sunday when Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And so in a house somewhere in the city of Jerusalem, a group of fearful disciples were huddled together, mourning and weeping. And they had shut themselves up in this house, afraid that the Jewish authorities would now come looking for them there. And so in subdued tones, they were discussing all the strange happenings that happened that day. First, a group of women had informed them that they had found the tomb of Jesus empty. It was mysteriously open and his body was missing. But two angels who were there told them that he had risen from the dead. But you know, the words of these women were just like idle tales to the disciples, and they refused to believe them. However, the women's report was soon confirmed when Simon Peter and John went to see the tomb, and they discovered that the burial clothes of Jesus were still lying there, but not his body. And then came even more startling news to all the disciples. Mary Magdalene arrived at the house, all bubbling with excitement and telling them, "I've seen the Lord, I've seen the Lord." And before they could get over this, two other disciples came, all tired and breathless because they had rushed there from Emmaus, 11 kilometers away. And they related how a kind stranger had joined them on their journey to Emmaus that afternoon, and how this stranger had explained to them the scripture passages which foretold that Christ would resurrect from the dead. But when they reached Emmaus and had sat down to eat with him, they suddenly recognized that that kind stranger was none other than their Lord Jesus. And then he suddenly disappeared right before their eyes. Now, all this news, all these reports, was really too much for those anxious disciples in that room in Jerusalem as they remained in that house on that eventful Sunday. How could Jesus be alive and well when he had died such an agonizing death just 3 days earlier? How could he have walked so effortlessly to Emmaus on his nail-pierced feet and then just vanished into thin air? How in the world could they ever believe such bizarre reports? But as these disciples were wallowing in fear and in unbelief, the Lord Jesus himself suddenly appeared in their midst and showed himself to them. And only then did they believe that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. However, one disciple named Thomas was not present when all this happened. And so Thomas continued to live in fear and unbelief until the following Sunday when Jesus appeared for the sixth time, this time with Thomas present. And only then did Thomas join all the rest in believing that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. Now, in this entire account, there is one thing that stands out, and that is the importance of having faith in the risen Christ. And there are at least three impactful lessons that we can learn on faith in the risen Christ. The first one is that it brings lasting peace and joy to troubled hearts. Faith in the risen Christ brings lasting peace and joy to troubled hearts. And Jesus knew that his disciples needed this at that moment, as they had locked themselves in a house because of their great fear of the Jews. Jesus knew how greatly troubled and anxious they all were. And so he came to calm the storms that raged in their hearts in the very same manner in which he had calmed a stormy sea just 2 years earlier. Now at that time, the Sea of Galilee became tranquil and calm instantly when Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And now his words had the same calming effect to his disciples, as in verse 19 he says unto them, "Peace be unto you." And you notice that he repeats it again in verse 21 and in verse 26, three times within a few verses. "Peace be unto you." Now, some may think that Jesus was just employing the usual standard greeting, shalom, that all Jews would use whenever they meet one another. Shalom means peace. Well, this isn't just a usual greeting. In fact, this is the only instance in the entire New Testament that records Jesus saying, "Peace be unto you." Nowhere else does Jesus ever say these words. And so that draws our attention to the special peace that only our Lord Jesus can give to his disciples. And what a wonderful peace this is. It is the very same peace that Jesus had mentioned to them just a few days earlier when he was having the Last Supper with them. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But here, in this chapter, we see something new that is revealed about this peace that Jesus promised. Because now, the body of Jesus bore the marks which testify of this peace. The nail-pierced hands and the spear-wounded side which the Lord showed to his disciples in verse 20 now bear permanent testimony to his completed work on the cross. The work which is our source of peace with God. As Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1:20 says, he, that is Jesus, hath made peace through the blood of his cross. Dearly beloved, this peace is now yours if you believe in Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. You now have this peace with God through him. And when you have peace with God, you can also have the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, to keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And this peace does not depend on having peaceful circumstances. It is a peace that comes from within, a peace you can always have, even when circumstances are not peaceful at all. You know, once upon a time, there were two artists, and both of them set out to paint a picture that represents perfect peace. So the first artist depicted a carefree little boy sitting in a boat on a very calm lake with hardly any ripples on it. And so he thought that is a picture of perfect peace. But the other artist painted a raging waterfall with strong winds whipping the spray about. But in the midst of the swirling waters, a little bird had built its nest in the cleft of the rock. And it was sitting peacefully on her eggs with its eyes closed, content and totally undisturbed by its stormy surroundings. And that, dearly beloved, is a picture of perfect peace. The peace that only Jesus can bring. A peace that every believer can have even in the midst of the worst raging storms of life. Perhaps there may be someone here this morning who needs this peace right now. Perhaps you had come to church this morning with a very troubled heart because of some very difficult trial that you're facing. Or perhaps some unexpected turn of events in your life has shaken your faith to its very core. If that is the case, won't you come to the Lord Jesus right now, cast all your cares and burdens upon him, and let him bring that perfect peace and rest to your troubled heart, just as he brought his peace to those troubled hearts of his disciples so long time ago. Now, that's not all that the risen Christ brought to them. He also brought joy to their hearts. The latter part of verse 20 reads, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, can you see here the profound change, the transformation that came over these disciples at that very moment when they saw him? It was a change from mourning and sadness to joy and gladness. And the best thing about the joy that they had is that it was a lasting joy. And this had already been told to them at the Last Supper when Jesus said, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, perhaps you may want to know how this lasting joy can be yours as well. Well, you can have it only when you look at your resurrected Savior. As verse 20 tells us, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It was only when the disciples saw Jesus that they were glad, and that made all the difference in them. By seeing him, they now knew that all the reports they had heard of him, that they were true. Now they truly believed. that the Lord had risen from the dead because they had seen him. And now they were most ready to do his will joyfully, knowing that Jesus is alive and well. And likewise, we too must keep our eyes on Jesus. We too must believe in him in order to have this lasting joy. It can make a great difference in us. Do you know what happens? Whenever we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, when we look instead at our problems, at our troubles, we lose our joy. And we sink right back into our doubts and our fears. You know, there's one chorus that I've always cherished in my heart since the time I was a little child. And it goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So what should you do whenever you feel completely overwhelmed by your many responsibilities? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and tell yourself, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And what should you do whenever you feel oppressed by wicked people, by unreasonable people around you? Turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and say very boldly, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. And what should you do whenever pain and discomfort afflict you because of some illness? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Whenever you turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus, you will be able to find joy. You'll be able to rejoice in him, and no one can take that joy away from you. And so we have seen that faith in the risen Christ brings both lasting peace as well as lasting joy to our troubled hearts. However, that peace and joy should not be kept only to ourselves. It should be shared widely with others. The blessings that the disciples received when they saw and believed in their resurrected master were meant now to be proclaimed widely to all men. And this is what Jesus commissioned them to do in verse 21, when he said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And that takes us now to our second lesson. And that is, faith in the risen Christ is the basis for the church's mission on earth. You know, the only reason why we can carry out our mission as a church today is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would have absolutely no good news to proclaim. What he said in verse 23 about remission of sins would all be impossible if he had not risen from the dead. As 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would also have no power at all to proclaim the good news effectively. Now, in verse 22, we see Jesus breathing on his disciples, and this was done as a symbolic act to signify the sending of the Holy Spirit that he would use to empower them for service. And this was something that would be fulfilled 50 days later at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples with a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it was only with the Holy Spirit's power that the Church of Jesus Christ could become an unstoppable movement to make disciples of all nations and to be his witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. And today, 2,000 years later, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ can now be looking back and see how its mission on earth has been gloriously fulfilled. Today we can look back and see that the gospel has been preached in almost all parts of the world, and it still continues to bring lasting peace and lasting joy to sinners who turn to Christ. Now, could all of this have happened if Jesus had not risen from the dead? Never. It is only through faith in his resurrection that those first disciples were able to go forth boldly and fulfill their mission. And likewise, it is only through faith in the resurrection of Christ that the church has been able to fulfill its mission over the past 2,000 years, as the Lord keeps adding more and more souls of those who are saved into the church. You know, today is Easter Sunday, and traditionally this is the day when churches of the world will conduct baptisms, right? So that's why we also had baptisms today. This morning we had witnessed several people coming here before us to confess their faith in Christ publicly. And that testifies of the power of the resurrected Lord in their lives. You can read their testimonies of salvation, which they had written and is published in today's weekly. And that is where they describe how their lives have been changed because of Jesus Christ. Now, could all this have happened if Jesus had not risen from the dead? Never. It is only through faith in our living Savior that the church is able to continue to fulfill its mission effectively. And you know, Jesus may actually have had the church in mind even when he appeared to those first disciples and ministered to them. I want you to look at what he said to Thomas in verse 29. Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." Now let me ask you, who was this special blessing that Jesus said here meant for? Who are those who are blessed? Obviously, it is not meant for Thomas. Neither was it meant for the other disciples, since they all believed only after they had seen Jesus. So the ones whom Jesus had in mind here are those who had not seen him and yet believe in him. And that refers to us, doesn't it? Believers like you and I, we who, and others from every age of history who had never seen Jesus and yet we believe in him. And this is the blessing that Jesus mentioned here. Now, there are also other points in this passage which strongly suggest that Jesus had the church in mind. Consider, for instance, the day on which all these events happened. Verse 19 tells us that it was the first day of the week, and that is Sunday. And verse 26 tells us that Jesus appeared to disciples again after 8 days. Now, to the Jews, a part of a day, even a few hours of it, is considered as a whole day. And that explains why when Jesus said that he would rise from the dead after 3 days, it turned out to be only 2 days later, because it included Friday, the day of his death on the cross. And so following this way of reckoning the number of days, his appearance to Thomas in verse 26 would have taken place on a Sunday, just like the first time that Jesus appeared to his disciples on a Sunday. Now, following this pattern, the disciples of Jesus went on to make Sunday the official day for their weekly gathering because of Christ's resurrection. And that day became known as the Lord's Day. And this would eventually lead to the church's use of Sunday as the day of the week when Christians would come together for worship. So what does all this mean to us? It means that whenever we come to church on Sunday, we are actually replaying or reenacting by faith the very same experience of those disciples in this passage of Scripture. We are gathering together here, just like they did in one place, in anticipation of being able to meet with our Lord Jesus Christ. We come in faith, believing that Jesus himself is present right with us here to remove all our doubts and fears and to refresh us with his Holy Spirit whom he has breathed on us. You know, and whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, our faith is also strengthened as we behold the elements which represent his body and his blood. They serve the very same purpose as the wounds on his hands and side, which Jesus showed to those disciples when he appeared to them, testifying of his completed work on the cross for our salvation. And then as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us through his word here every Sunday, he may use his word to comfort us with words of peace, or he may rebuke us for being as faithless as Thomas, or he may instruct us to go forth in his name to do his will, just as he instructed those disciples. And then at the close of our meeting with our risen Savior, he blesses us, just as he did in verse 29. Dearly beloved, I would like you to imagine what the result would be if such intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ becomes our own experience every week in Life Church, whenever we come to worship on the Lord's Day. I think we would all be filled each time with a new resolve to go forth and fulfill the mission that he gave to us. The risen Christ will work actively in and through us, and he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let us all be looking forward to each Lord's Day when we can come together to meet him by faith. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but make it our top priority to be here in the Lord's house for our weekly appointment with him. And let us not follow the example of Thomas. He was absent when the disciples met together. Because he was not there, Thomas continued to be living in fear and in doubt for an entire week. And nothing that the other disciples said about their own blessed encounter with the Lord could convince Thomas that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. He remained stubbornly firm in his unbelief. Why? Because he had not been there to experience that blessed encounter for himself. He was absent when the disciples met together on that Sunday. And it was only when he attended their meeting on the following Sunday that he realized what great blessings he had missed. So please, let us make sure that we don't miss those great blessings. Make it a point to keep this weekly appointment with the Lord and his people every Lord's Day. Even though you can worship the Lord at home, it is still not the same as being physically present in the Lord's house for the worship service. And therefore, unless you are sick or you are infirmed with age, you should not be absent from church on Sundays. But how about those who are still unsaved, those who have not known the Lord Jesus as their Savior yet? Should you be absent from church on Sundays? The answer is no, you should not, because of the Word of God, which is always preached and being taught here Sunday after Sunday. You see, by coming to church regularly, you have ample opportunities to learn many precious truths from God's Word, great truths that have endured the test of time. And this is much, so much better than, you know, listening to a lot of fake news and falsehoods that are being, you know, perpetrated over the media. You come to church and you learn things, you know, that are true, that are real. But please, at the same time, don't think that you can be saved merely by attending church every Sunday. No one ever got saved merely by attending church, sitting in the pews and listening to sermons. There's only one way to be saved, and it is through personal faith in Jesus Christ. As Acts chapter 16, verse 31 tells us, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And if you truly believe in Jesus, you would also express that faith. You will confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And that takes us now to the third lesson on having faith in the risen Christ. It saves you when you confess him as your Lord and Savior. And we see this revealed in the last two verses of our text, which form the conclusion to the entire Gospel of John. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And here the writer reveals his purpose for writing this entire gospel. It is written to enable his readers to learn about Jesus and especially about the many miraculous signs which he did. And these signs prove beyond all doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John's gospel records how Jesus turned water into wine, how he healed a nobleman's son that was almost dying, how he made a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years to walk again. And this gospel also records that Jesus fed a crowd of over 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. It also records how Jesus walked on water and how he could open the eyes of a man who was born blind and how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. And this gospel then comes to a climax with the greatest of all signs of Jesus, and that is his own resurrection from the dead. So now we come to the question. After knowing all that Jesus did, what is your conclusion about him? Is it the same as the conclusion that Thomas had? Thomas arrived at his conclusion in a most interesting way. Look at verse 25. Thomas said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, I want you to compare this with what Jesus said to Thomas the following Sunday. "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." It's almost word for word the very same thing that Thomas had said. And how could Jesus have known every word that Thomas had said here? And what does that reveal about Jesus? Well, it shows us that he is omniscient, and nothing is ever hidden from him. Jesus knows everything that happens. He knows every word that you have said and that I have ever said. And there's only one conclusion that we can draw from this. Jesus must truly be God himself, the omniscient God, the living and true God who came down to earth in human form. And that would explain why Thomas responded just as he did in verse 28. "My Lord and my God." Now, dear friends, will you also give this same response as Thomas? Will you also acknowledge that Jesus is both Lord and God? Well, that acknowledgement is simply not good enough. You must go on to confess him as your Lord and your God, the same way that Thomas did. You see, there must be a personal submission in your response to him. And that means giving him, giving Jesus all rights to your life and withholding nothing at all from him. Why? Because as your Lord and your God, he is worthy. He is absolutely worthy to receive all your love and your wholehearted devotion. And that is not unreasonable at all. When you consider how Jesus has made you an object of his love and his devotion. His love for Thomas was revealed in the way that he readily fulfilled every single condition that Thomas had set out in verse 25, where Thomas said, "Except I see in his hands the print of his nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe." You know, Jesus could easily have taken great offense at all these conditions of Thomas, and at his strange refusal to be convinced by the reasonable testimony of all the other disciples. What right did Thomas have to demand this when he refused to believe the words of his fellow disciples? But you know, instead of showing any anger or displeasure at doubting Thomas, Jesus dealt with him gently, lovingly, patiently, even calling Thomas by name in verse 29. And he lovingly brought Thomas to faith in himself with a gentle rebuke in verse 27. Be not faithless, but believing. And you know, Jesus has not changed the way that he deals with people. He would show you the very same love he showed to Thomas. He says to you now, be not faithless, but believing. If you are a sinner, Jesus calls you now to trust him completely to save you from your sins and from eternal death. And that means, firstly, accepting everything that the Bible says about Christ and about yourself as true and factual, that he is the only begotten Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Secondly, you must confess to Jesus personally that you need his salvation. Tell him that you now want to trust in his finished work alone and not rely on your own good works to save you anymore. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Jesus once and for all with no thought of turning back. From now on, make Jesus your Lord and Master. Now, for those of you who are already saved, Jesus says to you now, as my Father have sent me, even so send I you. Now he calls you to fulfill the mission that he has sent you to fulfill, trusting him to work in you and through you. Be not faithless, but believing. Now, if any of you are fearful and troubled, Jesus calls you now to trust him to bring his lasting peace and joy into your life. Be not faithless, but believing. Dearly beloved, whatever your present needs are right now, will you heed his call to trust him, especially when you know that it comes, when the call comes from one who has proven himself to be most worthy of your trust? Come, let us not be faithless anymore, but believing. And this morning we have seen how important it is to have faith in the risen Christ. It brings lasting peace and joy to troubled hearts. It is the basis for the church's mission here on earth. And it also saves you when you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. So may the Lord speak to our hearts to enable all of us here to have faith in the risen Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, how we thank thee for speaking to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we will respond to that call, no longer to be faithless, but believing. Help us, Lord, even to see thee now by faith. For thou art the risen Savior, and thou art right here, standing in our midst, calling to us to have faith in thee, whether it is for salvation, whether it is to overcome the troubled hearts that we have, or whether it is to go forth and fulfill thy call to serve thee and to bring the gospel to the lost. Lord, in all of these things, we know that only thou alone can give us what we need. And so help us now to put our faith completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may then experience the Holy Spirit being breathed upon us, empowering us to overcome sin, overcome fear, and to give us the power to proclaim your word, to proclaim the life-giving gospel to those who need it. And may many more come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead for salvation. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.